Turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So far the reading of God's word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, along with the parable of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector ranks up there among the most familiar of all the parables taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this parable is often misunderstood. Why? Well, in the parable, we have two very different men offering two very different prayers, which might lead us to believe that this parable is really all about prayer. That's not really the case. So what's it about? Look at verse 9 with me again when you have your Bibles open. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The parable is not so much a lesson about prayer, but about salvation, about how we are made right with God. As Jesus moves ever closer to the time of his sacrificial death on the cross, he takes direct aim at the false teaching of the Pharisees and presents to us the hope and the joy of the gospel. So let's proceed to examine this parable this morning on the theme, justified apart from works, contrasting the prayers of the Pharisee, the tax collector, and looking at the final analysis. Listen again to the prayer of the Pharisee in verses 11 to 12. The Pharisee stood and pray thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The Pharisees were men who were well educated in the Old Testament, experts in the law of God, especially emphasizing the oral traditions of men, some 600 plus man-made rules and regulations on what it takes to keep the law perfectly. They were also a most influential group within Judaism during the time of Christ and the early church. Although they represented a minority in the Sanhedrin, the ruling body among the Jews under Roman rule, the Pharisees controlled certainly the decision-making in the Sanhedrin, as they were also had the respect and the support of the people. The Pharisees made observance to the law, the ceremonies, and all these self-imposed man-made regulations a condition of salvation. They taught that the way to God and that the way of salvation was by obeying the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all these man-made rules and regulations. One source noted, The Pharisees gradually changed Judaism from a religion of sacrifice to one of keeping the commandments, legalism. The shift is significant. Why? Because the Old Testament sacrifices, the ceremonies, were instituted by God to focus God's covenant people on the coming of the Messiah, the necessity of His sacrifice on the cross. And now, the Pharisees' focus shifts away from the necessity of sacrifices, ceremonies, to the coming and the coming of Christ to a works righteousness. The shift is away from faith to works. The shift is away from the coming of Christ as the atoning sacrifice to man. The shift is away from the cross to a book of rules, of regulations, legalism. The parable begins with a Pharisee entering a temple, the temple, to pray. He begins, "God, I thank you," under the pretense of being thankful to God. He's really thankful to himself. A righteous person, blameless before the Lord. He uses prayer to boast, to gloat in his self-righteousness. Instead of praising God, instead of giving thanks to God, he's actually singing his own praises in the temple. The prayer does not begin with adoration because he adores himself. There's no hint here of godly sorrow for sin and seeking God's mercy, asking for forgiveness of his sin because he doesn't see himself as a sinner. Rather than exalting the God of grace and mercy, his prayer is one where he exalts himself. As we used to say back in the day, he's tooting his own horn. He thanks God that he's not like other men. There's him, the righteous one. And then there's all those other people, those terrible sinners, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and oh yeah, like that tax collector over in the corner praying. God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like these other men and like that tax collector, those terrible sinners. That's what self-righteous people do, don't they? Constantly pointing out the faults of others. They insult and put others down to make themselves look better. They're judgmental and critical of others, so they themselves have a feeling of self-righteousness. They're constantly poking at the speck of sin in the eyes of others while ignoring the plank of sin in their own eyes. Sadly, this attitude of the self-righteous also exists among Christians. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Then it gets worse as he continues to pray. His boasting in self-righteousness continues. According to the law of Moses, fasting was prescribed one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But wait a minute, God. I do much better than that. I fast twice a week. But wait, God, there's more. According to the law, one only had to tithe of the fruit of the field and the produce of the cattle. But God, you'll be glad to know, I do much better than that. I tithe of everything I possess. Yes, even the herbs and the veggies in my backyard garden. In his prayer, he's busy. Busy telling God not only that he is righteous, but more than that, I excel in righteousness. Here's a man who trusts in himself for his own righteousness. He's a man who not only fails to acknowledge his sin, but as a result, in his self-righteousness, he believes, I have no need for a Savior. I have no need for this Jesus. I have no need for a cross. Here's a man who in his self-righteousness believes, I'm right with God. Second, Jesus continues telling the parable. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Tax collectors were despised by the Jews because these were tax collectors, were Jewish citizens empowered by the Roman government to collect taxes from their fellow citizens. And any excess taxes that they could squeeze out of the pockets of fellow Jews went directly into their own pockets. They had a reputation, says one source, as no good, money-grubbing, cheating Roman collaborators. They were despised by the Jews, and people would go out of their way to avoid any contact with these tax collectors. And yet, when we listen to the prayer of the tax collector in the temple, we are struck with awe, aren't we? Wow. What a remarkable contrast. The humble tax collector, under the burden of the weight of the greatness of his own sin, he stands off in a distant corner in the temple, feeling unworthy to be in the presence of God. Overcome with godly sorrow for sin and the sense of his own unworthiness, he doesn't even so much as look up to God. In an act of self-accusation, in overwhelming grief, he beats his own breast. And then the tax collector pleads with the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Interestingly, the word mercy implies not just reconciliation with God, but reconciliation effected through the means of a sacrifice for the atonement of sin. One author put it this way, the word translated have mercy on is the verb form of the word for the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the Jewish temple. Therefore, it could literally be translated, be mercy seated toward me, or treat me as one who comes on the basis of the blood shed on the mercy seat as an offering for sin. There in the temple, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was the ultimate sacrifice and ceremony that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, the once for all perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. It was the sacrifice of this Lamb that would satisfy the demands of God's justice, that would appease the wrath of God, that would once for all atone for sin. It was the blood poured out on the mercy seat that pointed ahead to the precious blood of Christ, shed on Calvary's cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The tax collector's plea, the plea for mercy, echoes the words of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We just sang of it in the words of number 94. Yes, indeed. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. The self-righteous Pharisee enters the temple religiously, but he never prayed for God's mercy. All the time while entering the temple, he fails to see the significance of the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, along with all the other sacrifices and ceremonies pointing to the coming of the Christ who came to make that once for all perfect sacrifice. In contrast, the penitent tax collector, refusing to even look up into heaven, understood the greatness of his own sin, saw the significance of the animal sacrifice and the blood poured out on the mercy seat, directing his heart to a merciful God who in Christ Jesus forgives us all our many sins. What's the final analysis? Jesus tells us in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Interestingly, the self-righteous Pharisee who thought his salvation was guaranteed on the basis of merit, leaves the temple carrying with him the guilt of his own sin. He goes home, having boasted of his own accomplishments, but apart from the accomplishments of Christ, he will die as one unforgiven, as one who despised and rejected the mercy of the Lord. He leaves the temple proud to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, a child of Abraham, only to be numbered among the goats, the unbelievers, on the final day of judgment. The Pharisees despised not only other sinners, but having denied and despised Jesus, he will one day stand before the judge in the filthy garments of his own sin, unforgiven. In contrast, the tax collector went home justified. The humble sinner is exalted because in his humility and by the grace of God, he saw himself to be a sinner. And by grace through faith in Christ, he looked to a merciful God to forgive him all his many sins. He found favor with God, not on the merit of his own works, but on the merit of the finished work of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. The tax collector, despised and rejected of men, found favor with God through the cross of a despised and rejected Savior. There on the cross, the righteous one suffered and died for you and I, the unrighteous ones, made righteous in Christ. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, as we prepare to partake of the table of the Lord, we do so, congregation, with joy. We do so with thanksgiving to God that Christ, the righteous one, came to save sinners, the unrighteous ones, made righteous in Christ. Let's come and we eat of the bread and we drink of the wine, as those whose boast is not in our works, but in Christ and Him crucified. We partake this morning, praying the humble prayer of the tax collector, who would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen.